So today is a little bit different because not only is it bank holiday tomorrow also, today's like Alas Smith and Jones, because we have Linda Jones, who's our chair treasurer, is going to come up today and we'll have our little 10-minute interview. Linda, if you'd like to come on down. How are you, Linda?
I'm all right, thank you.
Good, good. Okay, so those of you who don't know Linda, Linda's our church treasurer. Many of you here who will know, but for those who don't, just tell us a little bit about yourself, Linda.
I'm married to Phil, who's up playing music this morning. I've known him since I was 18 months old, and we actually lost touch for a long time, got back through MCYC back in touch, and the rest is history, as they say. We have two little boys, Christopher, who's 3, and Oliver, who's about to turn 7.
Lovely, okay. Linda's face was really enthusiastic about being married to Phil, but Phil was like that, really. 18 months old, such a long time. So Linda, tell us a little bit how you became a Christian.
I've always been brought up in a Christian family. My dad's now a vicar over in Howarth. So I always went to Sunday club, always went to church when we were younger. And we used to go to Spring Harvest every year on a regular basis. And it was one evening, I think I was about 12 at the time, it was one evening in one of the evening children's sessions. I just felt a real urge that all this stuff that had been talked about in, you know, Sunday school and at Spring Harvest for many years, I actually needed to do something about it. It wasn't something I could just sit and know and go, yeah, I know that. And I got this real sense that actually I needed to make a commitment. So I went up to the front at the end of one of the sessions and spoke to one of the team there, made a commitment that night. But to be honest, it was only when I went back and told my mum and we had a sort of a discussion that I really kind of understood what I'd actually done. So I was about 12 at the time.
Right, so you came to be a Christian quite a young age, and really after
an
early schooling background.
Yes.
That's quite nice. So 12 years old then, really, so what difference has being a Christian made to you?
Jesus is a comfort and a guide to me, and that's the big thing. Life isn't easy all the time, but knowing that Jesus is with you and he's walking in your steps day by day with you, that you can tackle anything with him, that's the big thing. I am a bit of a control freak, which Phil will back me up on. And I tend to like to try and do things. I tend to try and like to do things in my own strength and in my own way, but I am still learning all these years on that my way isn't the best way, that you need to understand where God wants you to be and what he wants you to be doing, however frightening that might be to let somebody else be in control, but it always works out for the best.
So if somebody else is in control, God being in control is not a bad thing.
It's
is it?
Not a bad
for
thing.
Control
really.
Kid, yes. We can live with that, can't we? Okay, so as I said before, we all see you at the church each week, but we know a little bit more about you now. So what would you normally be doing this time tomorrow? The fact it's not a bank holiday, what are you doing?
If it's not a bank holiday. Yeah. You've picked a good week for me to stand here because this is pretty much my busiest week at work. I work for Intercape Mercedes. I'm the general accountant in the finance centre based in Liverpool. So I look after the balance sheet for 12 different Mercedes sites across the country. So we reconcile about £70 million worth of vehicle stock, about £6 million worth of parts stock. So me and my team of 3 are in charge of a fairly hefty amount of balances. So tomorrow or Tuesday when we get back in, I'll be finishing reconciliations off. I'll be calculating commissions, calculating bonuses, labour stock diversions, lots of, Oliver would just call it doing numbers. So
I think doing numbers is easy, isn't it? So I think really, so if you deal with millions and millions of pounds, being our church treasurers, we're in good safe hands with them.
Hopefully, yeah.
So dealing with all that money and numbers crunching through work, what's the biggest challenge you face being a Christian at work?
It took me a while to think about this one because there are a lot of challenges, but I think the biggest one is I work in such a competitive environment. The motor trade is sort of its own thing, really, and it can be quite materialistic in ways sometimes. So it's trying to be different in that environment, trying to, you know, not try and be the best, not try and be working the hardest, not try and not being bothered about what car you drive. There's all that kind of competition that goes in work, and sometimes it's quite hard to sort of stay out of that. So that's one of the biggest challenges.
Okay. So thank you. And how can we support you? How can we pray for you for what you need in work and general things?
I officially work part-time. although I am doing a full-time job in part-time hours. So that can put quite a strain on sort of homework balance relationship. So 2 days of the month I have to be in work before 6 o'clock in the morning, which obviously having two children puts a lot of pressure on Phil to get them to school and nursery and things on time. I also get phone calls sort of late in the evening and weekends and various bits and pieces. So, pray for a good work-life balance, but also pray that people would see a difference in me, that it's not all about materialistic things, it's not all about competition, and that they would see there's something different, but then also give me the confidence to talk about it when the conversation arises.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we bring Linda before you today. We just thank you for Linda. We thank you for the work that she does with church. We hope that you, Lord, will continue to bless her marriage with Phil, and that you bless her with two lovely children. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray, as Linda goes into the working week, just help, Lord, to stand out from the crowd, be different, let your light shine on Linda, and let people know that she is different, Lord, that she's working through you, Lord. People can see that in there. We just pray, Lord, that it's a very busy job for Linda, trying to fit all those days into a week when you've only got so many hours that you're actually in work. Pray that you're alongside her. Help her to manage that work-life balance. As we all know, it can be difficult, and just be there, give her the space, the time, and the breaks, Lord. And support Phil when he has a yes to, you know, help her with the children as well, having to do full-time work himself, Lord. We just thank you once again for everything that Linda does here in Christchurch and for being a witness to you and telling her testimony today, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Linda. Thank you. And before you go, as I always forget, I owe Steve one of these from last week. This is your full-time Christian worker badge, which will help you stand out in work if you want to wear that.
Much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, a week ago, it looked as though spring might have arrived. Then it went away again. But despite the kind of downturn in the weather, if you go around outside at the moment, everywhere you go pretty well, you see signs of spring. It is such a great time of year. Some of you know that I suffer a bit from kind of winter blues, so getting to spring is great. And of course, one of the great things about this time of year is the way that everything starts to come alive in the garden. You just walk around outside and you see so much. Trees in bud and with flowers starting to come out. Plants beginning to shoot up. And that means that this is the time of year when you have to rush off down to the garden centre and buy some seeds to plant. And that's an amazing thing. The growth of seeds into plants really is amazing, isn't it? A tiny little seed can produce something that is absolutely different. And I have to say, I am very glad that they pack the seeds carefully with nice pictures on the outside of the packet, because there's no way I can tell just by looking at a seed what the plant is going to be that comes from it. Maybe the Monty Dons of this world can do that. But with a few exceptions, if I was given a seed like that, I wouldn't have a clue what it was going to turn into. And yet, of course, there is a real connection between the seed and the plant. Of course there is. This seed will grow into a runner bean. This seed will grow into a marigold. And this seed, hopefully, will grow into lettuces. They don't look anything like those things now. But after the seeds have been put in the soil and they've germinated and grown, they'll become those plants. Trees, flowers, vegetables, grasses, the same's true for all of them. The seed goes into the ground and from it comes something that is different, so much more spectacular, but actually still the same. And that really is what the resurrection of Jesus was all about. Over the past 2 weeks here, we've been thinking about Jesus' resurrection. We've seen that for the Apostle Paul, as far as he was concerned, Jesus' resurrection is of first importance, along with his death. It is the most important thing that's ever happened in the world. We've seen that it is actually Jesus' resurrection which lies at the heart of the Christian faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. People have so many ideas about what it means to be a Christian. But actually, at the heart, being a Christian is about being forgiven and brought back into a living relationship with God. And it's the resurrection which guarantees that. And last week we saw that the resurrection of Jesus assures us that there is a life beyond this one. But it's only for those who've accepted that forgiveness, only for those who've made that response that Linda was talking about earlier and are themselves following Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We're all in Adam, we're all humans, and that means we all die, but it's only those who can say that they are in Christ, who've given their lives to him, who can have that hope for the future. But what exactly is that hope for the future? What exactly is it that we can look forward to? And that's what Paul gets onto in the next section of 1 Corinthians 15, which Steve, who's having a busy morning this morning, is going to come and read for us. Thanks, Steve.
Readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49, that can be found on page 1157 of your pew Bibles. The resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What sow does not come to life unless it dies? When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. And as the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the word of the Lord.
So, over these last few Sundays, after Easter, we've been looking at this key passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, the key passage in the New Testament about the resurrection. First few verses centre on the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. It is one of those things that we can be absolutely certain of. He was seen by many people. But at the heart of this chapter, it isn't so much about the proof of the resurrection. It's about what the resurrection proves. And in this section that Steve just read, we find that the resurrection of Jesus isn't just some kind of bland historical fact. Jesus' resurrection actually answers some of the big questions that I think most people have at some time or another. And the big question Paul turns to in this passage is, what happens when I die? What actually lies the other side of death? He's already told us, as I said earlier, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So for those who are following Jesus, there is a hope of life beyond this one, but what on earth is it going to be like? But someone will ask, How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And that's a really good question. It's a very important question. Because in Paul's time, there were some very confused ideas about life after death. And it is just the same today. Even in the church, there are some very confused ideas. And outside the church, there are some bizarre ideas. What is it going to be like? What is this life after death thing that the Bible talks about? And Paul tells us, well, actually, it's a bit like seeds and plants. You see, when I look at this seed, I can't say exactly what the plant that comes from it will look like. But I do know one thing, that the plant that will come from that seed will be a real plant. It isn't going to be some sort of disembodied planty spirit floating around on a planty cloud in planty heaven or something like that. It's going to be far more wonderful than that seed is. But it's going to be real. It's going to be physical. Let's see what Paul says. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And it's obvious, isn't it? Yeah. If I want some lettuces to grow in my garden, I am not going to go out, buy a lettuce, and then plant it. What would be the point? You buy the seeds, you plant them. And when they grow... And so, you just remember back to Easter. The first person to see Jesus alive again. In the garden, Mary Magdalene saw someone standing near her. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And finally she recognized who it was. You see, at first Mary didn't recognize him. Jesus had changed, but he was still a real physical person. A bit later on that first Easter day, Jesus appeared to all his disciples, and Luke tells us they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then just to prove the point, he asked them for a piece of fish to eat. So when Jesus came back from death, he didn't come back as a ghost, as a spirit, something like that. He came back as a real flesh and blood person. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that what happened to Jesus will happen to all those who are in Christ, those who are following him. So we have bodies now, and we will have bodies in the future. But there will be differences. And one is a really key one. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. And this is where the comparison with the seeds that I've been planting does kind of break down a bit. At the moment, I have to say, everything is looking pretty good. My little dwarf beans, there they are. Oh, don't they look lovely? And as for the tomatoes, look at that. But come the autumn, they'll all be dead. In fact, that may be being slightly optimistic. All I've got to do is forget to water them sometime, and they could be dead well before the autumn. But Jesus' resurrection changes that. See, Jesus' resurrection really was a game changer. In it, he defeated death. Read through the New Testament. There have been others who died and had been brought back to life. In the Gospels, we read about people like Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. But each time, they were brought back to life, but they would die again. But as Paul wrote in Romans, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus has actually defeated death. And so, that means that the life that we have to look forward to beyond this life is a life that will no longer be touched by death. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. But it's not just that in the life to come we will no longer face death. Because life here and now has other problems as well, doesn't it? And one of them, well, some of you may have heard me mention this before, but when I was at school, I was something of an athlete. It always does generate quite amazed looks on people's faces. In actual fact, in 1970, I was the Suffolk Junior Schoolboy Long Jump Champion. It is my one and only claim to fame. But of course, if I tried to do any serious long jumping now, I'd just end up in hospital. My body could no way cope with being put through that. My body is getting old and it's wearing out. But look what Paul says here. Not only that the body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable, but also it is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Our bodies now are weak, and the older you get, and I'm not far behind you, Bob, we tend to realize that this weakening of the body is a bit of a reality. But it's raised in power, with none of the illnesses and frailties that mark life now. You know how sometimes we talk about, you might talk about a person being a shadow of their former selves? Well, this passage says, no, actually, we are currently shadows of our future selves. But even then, that isn't the end of my problems at the moment. My problems aren't just that I'm getting old and can't long jump anymore. I also live with a constant temptation to sin. And so often I give in. And that frustrates me. I'm not just weak physically, I am weak morally as well. Martin Luther once said that humans are not able not to sin. And I know that's true. But even on this score, there's some good news. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, full of sin. It's raised in glory, free from sin. When I'm raised to this new life, I won't sin anymore. And we saw last week that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that we can be forgiven for our sin, but now we find that it also guarantees a life where we will no longer need forgiveness. I guess that this morning, if you're not a Christian, that's probably something you don't even, it's not even on your radar. You're not worried about it. But I have to say that to me as a Christian, the thought that I will be able to live in a way that pleases God all the time, that I actually won't be able any longer to do the things that hurt him, that is such good news. And of course, it isn't just personal. If only those who are in Christ have this hope of eternal life, and if those who are in Christ are promised that they will no longer sin, then Christ's resurrection finally answers the other big question, why doesn't God do something about all that is wrong in the world? Because Jesus' resurrection shows that God will bring in a new world where finally all that is wrong is destroyed. And Paul kind of sums it all up by saying, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Which may sound like a very strange thing to say, because we tend to think of spiritual as being just the opposite of being physical. And it sounds as though we're getting back to what I guess in our society is still the traditional view of heaven. It's all to do with disembodied spirits floating on clouds and playing harps or something like that. But that's not what Paul means. At the moment we have physical bodies, human life, but the renewed bodies which we will have in the future will be animated by God's Spirit. The first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The question, what lies beyond death, is one which I guess all of us have to face at some time or another. And I know that for many people, it seems just to be a matter of hoping for the best. For others, it's more like a case of fearing for the worst. The resurrection of Jesus is the clearest evidence ever that death is not the end. There is something beyond. But it also helps us to see what that something is. And that something is a life that is physical, real, with no more weakness or illness, no more sin. And that's God's purpose for you. That's what he wants for you. It's why Jesus died and rose again. Because only those who are in Christ will ever experience that. Apart from him, there can actually be no hope beyond death. But this morning, if you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ and are following him, then you can be sure not only that there's something beyond death, but that beyond death, you will still be you, but you will finally be all that you were created to be and all that you long to be. And that is something to hold on to. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you for the great good purposes that you have for your children. Thank you that the resurrection of Jesus just gives us this glimpse of what you have planned for all those who love him and are in him. Thank you that that even though we, as we live our lives here and now, sometimes with struggles and problems, both physical and emotional, as we live with temptation now and the frustrations that brings. Thank you that you hold out to us this glorious hope for the future where all that will be a thing of the past. And we do pray this morning that you will help each of us to be certain of where we stand with you. That if there are those here who haven't really ever made that response to the Lord Jesus, that you'll give them the grace to do that so that they too can have this glorious hope. And we pray for those who are going through difficult times at the moment, for whatever reason, that you will open their eyes to the hope that is theirs in Jesus, and that that will strengthen them and strengthen all of us and to go on living for him now. We ask it in his name. Amen.